this evening, and as always, I do appreciate the opportunity to stand before you. I do thank you for all the compliments for the lesson this morning. It was one that was preying upon my heart, but then again, it was full of truth, full of understanding of what we can expect, and in some ways, it made it easier to preach. This evening, though, I'd like to get you to turn with me to Acts chapter 22 and take a look at the way that we listen. Acts chapter 22, Paul is addressing people, giving testimony of how Christ came to him, how his conversion came about, and we can understand and see how people listen, but only up to a point. And that same attitude is alive and well today. A lot of times people listen until you say something they don't like, something that they disagree with. And when that happens, the conversation ceases. Paul was always noted as going on his missionary journeys to synagogues, and he reasoned with people. He didn't just preach to them. He discussed things. He always used the scriptures. He tried to get people to understand and not keep their prejudices. In Acts 22, let's start reading in verse 17. And it came to pass, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance. I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." And I said, "Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and keeping the clothes of those who were killing him." And he said to me, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And they listened to him until this word. That's the key phrase for the evening. They listened to him until this word. And they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fitting that he should live." People will defend their beliefs, no matter how misguided they are. They will not give any scripture to back up what they believe. It's what they were taught from early childhood. It's what they have come to believe. Or it's what they desire in their heart to make life easier. And we can't make life easy, can we? The only time life is easy is when you're in the arms of Satan. Because Christ will not persecute you, but Satan will. Christ will forgive you, but Satan will keep you as one of his if he can. Today, the world has a listening problem. They're very prejudiced in what they hear. They don't want to change their mind. They don't want to argue or think that they are wrong. I think that's one of the main reasons denominations exist, why false doctrine exists. Because people don't want to be told that they're wrong. People don't want to be told they have no choice. Political correctness today, and I am so against political correctness, I get beside myself when I think about it. The Bible tells us what we can and cannot do. Man has no authority to tell us what we can and cannot do. people will say that I have the right to speak my mind. I have the right to believe what I want to believe. I have the right to do as I please. But the Bible tells us that we have only the right to speak the things that are beneficial and edifying to those that are listening. That's the only right we have. God-given right. And when we stand before God on Judgment Day and we say that, well, you can believe what you want to believe, I can believe what I want to believe, the I'm okay, you're okay understanding, He'll say, why didn't you tell Him what I wanted you to believe? And that's the problem. People have made so many excuses for themselves. They have no understanding and they're not seeking understanding. And therein lies the problem. They're not going to the source, which is the Holy Word of God. They carry these Bibles around, they look real good, but they're not used. They're not understood. They're not studied. They're not dissected. We have studies and we dissect. We look at each and every verse. We try to understand everything that God wants us to know, because in understanding what God wants us to know, we throw away a lot of the trash that the world has to offer. So you see, there are many types of listening disabilities. I don't know if that's really the proper term to use for it or not, but people disable themselves because they don't listen, as we say, with an open heart. They don't listen in a manner to where I want to learn what God has to say. They listen in a manner that says, I want God to agree with what I want. And in doing that, it changes God's Word. Well, it doesn't change God's Word. It changes their perception of God's Word. So I want to ask the question this evening, are we prejudicial hearers? I think sometimes even in the Lord's church, we can be prejudicial. And we can hear things that we don't want to hear. We can gloss over things that don't really set well with us. And God will hold us accountable for that. So again, I have 3 points this evening. I want to look at each one of these and try to understand if we have a problem with the way we listen. The first of all is prejudicial hearing. Many listen until something comes up that they don't like. Many people will close their minds to something they don't want to hear. People will stop listening when sin is pointed out. If you would, turn to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, beginning in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Let's stop and look at what Jesus, or what John, is saying here by inspiration. There are those that sin, and they abide with Satan. Do you want to be known as one of Satan's children? So many times, again, political correctness. So many times people will say, well, I can believe what I want to believe. But God has told us what is sinful. And if we abide in sin as God has described sin, then we are sons of the devil. But those that practice righteousness, and we have gone over this in Sunday morning and in Wednesday evening, righteousness is right with God. Those that practice righteousness They are righteous as Christ is righteous. That's what His sacrifice gives to us. It elevates us to His standards. It elevates us to being as He is. And when we meet God on judgment, He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There will be no fear. There will be no wondering. There will be no misunderstanding. We will be children of God and we'll have a home with Him in heaven. But when sin is pointed out and people do not want to understand it or do not want to change or do not think that it is sinful, they've lost. And it's no one's fault but their own. How many times have you heard people say, "Well, I wasn't a Christian when I was married the first time. Or I was too young when I was married the first time. But I'm a child of God now and all that's gone away. All that's done away with. So I'm free to marry whoever I want to." Jesus said from the beginning, that was not so.
Amen.
From the beginning, God said, "This is what you expect. This is what I demand of you." So you see, when sin is pointed out and people don't want to hear it, they've lost the battle. They've lost the war. They've condemned themselves. So they don't want to repent. They don't want to change. If you would turn to Acts chapter 17. Says here, "In these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And why? "Because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world right in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all, and that He raised Him from the dead." We're going to be judged according to Christ, aren't we? Jesus was raised from the dead. He was seen by so many people. He ascended back into the heavens. He's at the right hand of God. And Stephen said that, "I see Him standing at the right hand of God." It's been proven through the writings and the scriptures that Christ is alive. He didn't stay in the grave. He came forth from that grave and is sitting on high with God. So when He tells us that by this man He is going to judge us, we need to repent. We cannot change Scripture. Scripture needs to change us. Yes, there were times in the past where God overlooked things. The old King James says He winked at those things. But that was then. This is now. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands all men everywhere to be righteous. And that is up to us. Through our studies, through our understandings, through gaining a greater understanding of the Word, and changing our lives accordingly. We can't make God repent and let us in. We have to change our lives in order to be right with God. People don't want to hear that. "I don't want to have to give up this second family I have. I don't want to have to give up my job at the liquor store. I don't want to have to give up doing whatever it is that I like to do." Denominations make up these doctrinal sayings, "Once saved, always saved." Well, you're a child of God now, so you can go out and commit murder and it's not going to matter. Is that living righteously like the Bible tells us to? We can go out and commit adultery, fornication. We can go out and steal and all these other things. And it won't hurt us at all because God's grace is that strong. God's grace is strong, there is no doubt. But if we're not trying, He's not going to let us in. We have to live righteously in order for God to accept us as His children. People don't like to be told that godly living is a part of life we have to do. If you would turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, number one, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Now, is that telling us that we can go out and do what we want to do? No, it says change. Living wickedly is what got us lost in the first place, wasn't it? We cannot continue to live wickedly and be acceptable to God. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Not wicked works, but good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. He's telling us to change our lives, isn't he? He's pointing out the fact that there's sin in our lives, that God wants us to repent and to live godly. And people don't want to hear it. They don't want to accept it. And in doing so, they condemn themselves. They give themselves over to Satan. And as Paul told Timothy, their consciences become seared with the hot iron. And the truth has no more effect upon their lives. That's a sad state of affairs. When the Word of God will not touch our hearts, will not convince us to change, to repent, to live godly. But that's the way the world lives. And if you let it go too long, you'll have no desire for the Word of God, for being a child of God, for having a home in heaven. So prejudicial hearing will condemn us, as well as closed ears. You ever talk to somebody and it's like in one ear and out the other? I see some smiles. I've talked to a lot of people that have this idea that they're okay and there's nothing that I can say, nothing they can read in the scriptures that's going to tell them different. And this is something that we cannot have. This is something that cannot be in our lives. And we need to make people understand it cannot be in their lives as well. There we go. I'll figure this out one of these days. It may be a few years, but I'll get it figured out. There are people that closed their ears. And we have reference of those in the Bible. If you would, turn to 1 Kings 22. Here we have the kings of Judah and of Israel and the divided kingdoms. And they're trying to figure out what it is they're going to do. And they're looking for the Word of God to tell them something. And they've exhausted their means except for one. 1 Kings 22 and verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, who the son of Elam, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why? Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. If a prophet prophesies the word of God, what's he telling? The truth. Thank you. When you stop and think that God is speaking through this man and he's prophesying evil, it's because he's living evil. He's not living righteously. And that's no reason to hate him. But King of Israel said, I hate him because he doesn't say what I want to hear. So he has closed ears. He does not sit back and say, God, tell me what you want. He wants to say, God, make him say what I want. And in doing so, he lost his life. It eventually cost him his life and his soul. Because he was not righteous. He was not living according to the way God had asked him to live. All he was doing what he wanted. And we know the history of the kings and the divided nations. There were not a whole lot of good kings over Israel and Judah, were there? I don't know if it's because the power went to their head. I don't know if it's the fact that their consciences were already seared with a hot iron. But what we do know is what the Word tells us. And this man was not right with God. And ultimately, he lost his life, his soul, and everything else that really, really matters. Again, moving forward in the New Testament. Excuse me, I got a little backlash from lunch there. I guess go on. In Matthew 13... beginning in verse 13. Let's back up to verse 10 and get everything in here. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and to him and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Isaiah prophesied however many hundreds of years before this moment in time. And he said there will be people that will not hear. Not because they're deaf, but because their hearts have grown dull. They will see but not perceive, because their hearts have grown dull. That conscience has been seared. Their ideas, their thoughts, their motives have become first in their lives and not serving God. But look what he says there into verse 15. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You see, there's still the opportunity for someone to change their motives. Someone to change their understanding. Someone to give, or time for them to give themselves back to God. And Jesus said he would heal them. If a person does not want to be unreachable, I firmly believe that their conscience can be healed. The only problem is, so many people, when their consciences are seared, they don't desire to be right with God. Therein lies the problem. If a person genuinely desires to be saved, they can be. Because Jesus will never reject a penitent soul. We saw that this morning, the thief on the cross. There was a man that was genuinely penitent, and he went to paradise with Christ that very day. So you see, people can change if they want. One last example here is Stephen's audience. If you would turn to Acts chapter 7. Stephen's giving his testimony, if you will, before the Sanhedrin. And he's told them all of their history. He understands what is and is not right. And the people he was talking to understood the history of everything he said. So he gets down to the one point, and that is what they reject. Beginning in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, and have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. If you think about Peter and his sermon on that Pentecost day, they had the same reaction. They were cut to the heart. But these people wanted to be saved. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them. Here, these folks were cut to the heart, but they gnashed their teeth at him. Verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He knelt down, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge him with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Here's a man that told them what they needed to hear, and they stopped their ears. So many times today, people hear what they need to hear, but they stop their ears. They don't want to hear it. They reject it. They refuse it. And in doing so, they condemn their own souls. Lastly, this evening, I want to ask the question of ourselves. Are our ears open? Do our eyes see and perceive the truth of God's Word? Is our heart ready to accept the truth of God and change our lives? There are a lot of reasons for people to close their ears. And looking at these, first thing I think of is tradition. So many times we have traditions, and for the most part, our traditions have no bearing on the Word of God. We have traditions that say, well, we'd like to have 3 songs in the evening, 4 songs in the morning. Is there any prescription in the Word of God that says we have to have 5 songs both services? It just tells us to sing, doesn't it? So we sing. What about scripture reading? This is the only congregation I have ever been a part of that has scripture reading at night. And I think it's a wonderful thing. The more you read, the more you know. But it's not commanded, is it, that every time we meet, we have someone to read part of the Psalms or part of the Proverbs? It's a good thing. I don't argue with it. I would never think about asking someone to change it. But guess what? There are some people that will think that tradition is a little time consuming. We did all the formal worship Sunday morning. Let's just come here, meet for half an hour on Sunday night, and then get on off to dinner or home or whatever. Sometimes people put their traditions ahead of what the Word of God would desire. In Mark chapter 7. Beginning in verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now, let's stop right there for just a second. These people, educated men who are supposed to know the scriptures, understood that what they were doing was tradition. Putting the ritualistic before the commanded. Jesus said, it doesn't matter if a man eats with unwashed hands. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. But the traditionalists here say, well, no, you have to wash your hands, you have to wash them in a certain way. You have to wash your implements and your cups and your saucers and all these other things in a certain way, or else you're transgressing the elders. You know what? I don't care about the elders. Because they're wrong. There are elderships in this day and age that are wrong. They need to be transgressed. They need to be taught the truth. They need to have a better understanding. And I don't put any... what's the word I'm looking for? I don't put any malice towards men that need to be taught. The malice comes when they're taught and they reject the Word of God. Anyone can be wrong. Anyone can be taught so they can be corrected. People in Mark 7 here did not want to be corrected. They sought their traditions rather than the Word of God. Verse 6, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And that's it in a nutshell, isn't it? They teach what they want to teach, not the commandments of God. They violate the scriptures that they have been entrusted with to teach those that are not as educated. And they do harm to everyone that hears them. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold traditions of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and other such things you do." He said, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you keep your tradition." You stop there and someone charges you with that. What's the first reaction you should have? Let's sit down and find out what the true commandment of God is so we can make corrections of those that need to be corrected. Not so here. Verse 10, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say," you get that? "But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" See, it's not just one thing. There's a lot of things. And if you put that in today's time, the denominations do a lot of things of their own tradition. It was not too long ago, and it's happened two or three times since I've been preaching, the Episcopal Church trying to decide whether or not women could preach. We know the answer to that, don't we? And they got it wrong. Paul told Timothy, a woman shall not have authority or teach a man. In the discussion, right? No, they took a vote and the women were allowed to preach and teach and have authority over men. They got it wrong, didn't they? A few years later, came up with the clergy, if you will, whether we can have homosexual clergy. Well, the Bible says, Old Testament and New Testament, it's an abomination to God. But they still had to vote. And I think it split the Episcopal Church. Half of them said, yes, it's okay. Half of them said, no, it's not. Why do they have to vote? Why do they have to vote? That's where I believe both sides were wrong. God's already said no. There was no need for a vote. There was no need for these people to come together in one spot and discuss these things. There was no need for them to think, well, what are we going to do? God's already told us what to do. Traditions. We don't look at the Word of God. We look at the majority rules. And that's a lot of what goes on in all denominations. The majority rules. God is a majority of one. He rules over everything. And if you don't believe me, you get to Judgment Day, you'll find out how much God does rule, because you will not be able to change His mind when it comes to judgment. That's something else a lot of people don't like to hear. So there is this tradition that needs to be done away with. I've taken a little more time than I wanted to, but we'll finish up fairly quickly here. If you would, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. False teaching. Along with tradition, false teaching goes hand in hand, because someone had to be taught error in order for them to believe error and accept error and vote on error and whatever else they do. If you look at the Word of God and you look at it in its entirety, you'll find out what truth really is. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness of those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Stop right there for a second, because that last verse tells us very much why these things exist. They're trained. They are trained in error, and they accept it, no matter what the Word of God says. They are trained in everything, and they cannot cease from their sin. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, fallen the way of Balaam and the son of Beor, who loved wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked by for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. A right way and a wrong way. That tells me I can say every false doctrine, every false religion, every false belief can be discussed and can be condemned. Because God Himself, through inspiration, says there's a right way and a wrong way. We better be on the right side of things, shouldn't we? We better be on the right side of what God wants, not on the wrong. You talk about Balaam, and he's traveling down this road. He has, in his heart at least, impure intentions. He's going to go and he's going to say, well, yeah, God said to do this, God said to do that. But in the end, he accepted the wages of unrighteousness. If his heart was right, he wouldn't have taken a dime. He would have said, no, God said this and that's it, and be done with it, and then went home. But he had something in his heart that said, no, I think I'll go with the false way. I'll go where the money is. And that's not what God wanted. He made a donkey speak with a man's voice. Now, if I heard that, I'm either on drugs or something miraculous is happening here. Since I don't do drugs, it can only be one thing. God speaking to me. I'm going to listen. I'd like to think everybody would listen. But it had no effect on Balaam, did it? He kept his false error, his false doctrine. False error, I guess that's a double negative, isn't it? He kept his false doctrine. And I think there's a bit of pride in that as well. If you would, turn to James chapter 4. And I think this has a bearing on everyone. If we're not careful, our pride will get in the way. James 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Can you stop and think about that for a minute? Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes, and all these people who thought they had the understanding, who thought they were doing what was best, who thought they knew the Word of God, they had a pride about them that said, you can't change my mind. The Son of God, God in the flesh, came down and taught them what was right. They saw the miracles. How many times did the Pharisees say that he's done many mighty miracles which cannot be denied? If I saw a miracle that could not be denied, I'm going to pay attention to what the man has to say. And I know miracles have ceased today, so there's not a true miracle to be had. Not at the hands of men, anyway. I will discount that. Pride will trip us up every time. The hardest thing, in my opinion, for people to do is to humble themselves. To submit to the will of God. To give their desires over to someone else. And that's Christ. That's God. Pride, I don't want to do that. I know better than that. I refuse to do that. And off they go. Unfortunately, they condemn themselves when they do it. Today, the world has a listening problem. I hate to say, sometimes people in the Lord's church have a listening problem. I've been involved in one church split. And I saw a lot of prideful people state their case. And they were wrong according to the scriptures. We could give book, chapter, and verse. But it had no effect. And it's sad to think that God's people, people in the Lord's church, would have that kind of attitude. Our salvation depends upon how we listen. Each and every one of us. And if some preacher or teacher comes in here and teaches something other than the Word of God, it's up to us to understand he's wrong and then not accept it, but rebuke them and teach them the truth. And if they don't want to accept the truth, ask them to leave. Because Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We don't want that in our midst. We want to keep ourselves pure and righteous so that we can serve God the way He wants to be served. So we ask the question, what type of listener are you? What type of listening do you do? Tom is a faithful preacher. I've known him for close to 30 years. I've never heard him say anything wrong. But I cannot sit still and listen to him and accept what he says blindly. He is human. He can make a mistake. But in doing that, you go to him and we sit down and open the Word of God. And if he's wrong, he's the type of man that will say, I'm wrong, I made a mistake. And he'll change. But if he turns and says, well, Terry, here's this passage right here. It's what I base my teachings on. And I find out I'm wrong. I'd better be willing to do the same thing. Or my pride will keep me out of heaven. We're not perfect people. But you know, God's grace makes up for our lack of perfection. We have the right attitude. We can be taught, and we can be taught the truth, and we can be taught correctly. So we ask, what type of sinner, or what type of listener, are you? The invitation tells us that we need to be a proper listener. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. God is saying, you better listen to what I've got to say, because what I got to say is the only thing that matters. We better not look away from it, but we need to keep it. We need to treasure it in our hearts so that we can be faithful, understanding children of His. So the invitation is yours this evening. What type of listener are you? Sometimes we need to tweak our listening skills a little bit. Sometimes we need to study a little harder. Sometimes we need to go a little farther to do what God wants us to do, to have a better wisdom. James says all we have to do is ask God for wisdom, and He'll give it to us. Whether it's through the Word, whether it's through people that understand the Word, using the Word, whether it's study through prayer, it's given to us. We can know the truth. If there's anything we can do to help you this evening to understand the truth better, you have the opportunity. Come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.